Welcome to the Old Presbyterian Meeting House Sermon Podcast, where faith meets everyday life here in Alexandria, Virginia. We're glad you're here. Now center yourself, take a deep breath, and let's dive in.
Oh Lord, so often we don't know where we're going. We want to follow you up a mountain, across a long trek, journeying ever closer to you. We pray that you would shed your light on our path and shine it through us. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. They say a picture is worth a thousand words. A small boy in a blue bunny hat. A small dog trotting alongside saffron-robed monks, smiling with their eyes, teaching without barking. Aloka, the peace dog's name, means light. He now has over 1 million Facebook followers. And a ministry of peace and love that even the venerable monks from the Texas monastery probably couldn't have imagined when they rescued him on another pilgrimage in India. The image of Rabbi Jesus suddenly transfigured, transformed, by God's brilliant light is another image that's hard to unsee once we've experienced it, visualized it, had a sneak peek of it through the Gospels. If Jesus's followers could be transformed too as disciples, as practitioners of God's ways of love and light, mercy and justice, if Buddhist monks could make such an enormous impact on so many individuals and communities, particularly across political and religious lines, then I believe, now more than ever, that we all too might be transformed, transfigured through love, through presence, through witnessing and welcoming 24 Buddhists on a pilgrimage of peace. They had no chants or banners or demands. They were not protesting. Yet their presence was deeply felt by so many of us. They modeled humility, intention, and patience with every step embodying divine love. The late Bishop Desmond Tutu, recipient of the Nobel Prize for Peace, wrote about what it means to live in the image of God, affirming that despite everything that conspires to deny this truth, each one of us is of immense worth, of infinite value, because God loved us. That is why God created us. Thus, our intrinsic value is intrinsic to who we are. It comes with the package of being human. It depends neither on extrinsic attributes such as ethnicity or skin color, nor on our achievement, he writes. Our worth stems from the fact that we only exist because of divine love. We are each a God carrier, a tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. And about serving as God's love and light on earth, Tutu also delighted in saying, we are only the light bulbs. Our job is just to remain screwed in. So we try to stay connected. If only we could claim each day as our peaceful day, as the monks taught us, putting our hands on our hearts, breathing in and out. We try to stay connected, attuned to spreading the gospel's message of God's good news of love and peace across the ages. Christ said, "Remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." His own transfiguration, this radical transformation before the disciples' very eyes, would foreshadow his death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven when he was no longer bodily present with us, initiating our history of a new kind of ministry. Like Jesus shining up the mountaintop, we still carry the current of God's divine love out in the world, connecting, reaching out to one another. As Bishop Tutu suggested, our job is to stay plugged in order to pass it on, energizing, loving each other, shedding light into every darkness. One of the ways we do this is by holding this divine light lightly, by not succumbing to the sense that everything human-made in the world and even in the church that ever existed is perfect or permanent. The Meeting House will carry on God's mission and ministry in this world, even amidst the fear and doom spiraling that so many of us are engaging in right now about global warming, wiping out polar ice caps and raising sea levels, about AI wiping out entry-level jobs or creative jobs or jobs we don't even know about yet, about the prospect of federalized voting wiping out democracy as we know it, about screen addictions wiping out our children's critical thinking, about so many things. It never ends. But neither does wonder or awe. And if we can slow down to be present enough, we can look, we can see. Like thousands upon thousands lining streets stretching 2,300 miles across the country, welcoming the unexpected blessings from the venerable monks, listening to their simple words of peace, bearing witness to their message of patient presence, we are capable of coming together across political and religious differences. God will show up and shine light among us, through us, in some way, somehow, so often in ways we never expected. In this liminal time on the verge of Lent through Matthew's gospel, we bear witness to Jesus and his three closest followers, Peter, James, and John, atop a mountain where Jesus is transfigured, where his inward divinity, God's glorious light, is made manifest before their eyes. Just before this, he had been teaching his inner circle that he would have to undergo suffering, rejection, death, and resurrection. And even though the concept of resurrection was part of the Jewish tradition, the disciples are shocked and stunned into uncharacteristic silence. The Greek word here is metamorpho, meaning a prefix meta, meaning to change, and morph, meaning form, for all of you wordsmiths out there. Metamorphosis suggests that the outside changes when the inside transforms. God changes Jesus' outward appearance to match his inward divinity as a visible sign from God and of God, as physically embodied in the Son, because one image is worth a thousand words of theology. God has already taken the unimaginable step of taking on human form to dwell among us as Emmanuel, and he has already gone through several very human transformations, from infant to child to teenager, quite a human metamorphosis, before he begins his public ministry. But now, 6 days later, up here on the mountain, this change is different. It's the benefit It's for the benefit of the three witnesses, Peter and James and John, and completed by the appearance of Moses, Elijah, and the voice of God, who will all attest to Jesus' divinity. Moses, whose own encounter with the voice of God booming through a cloud on Mount Sinai when he received the Ten Commandments, was very similar to this, and we just heard it read. Moses' presence here represents the fulfillment of the law. Elijah, who passed along his prophetic mantle to Elisha before being lifted into heaven on a divine whirlwind, and the one for whom the Israelite people waited to return, Elijah's appearance represents the fulfillment of the prophets. Jesus is transfigured, glowing in light before three earthly witnesses and three heavenly witnesses, verifying his divine nature. And the ancient Israelite law requiring that three witnesses attest to any fact was now satisfied, both on earth and in heaven. Jesus is changed before their very eyes, and the disciples begin to see him differently, along with their own discipleship. But accepting change is hard. What's Peter's reaction? The only one brave enough, or maybe foolish enough, to say something in the moment. He wants to build three tents for these divine figures to keep them here, to keep them safe. The first thing that pops into Peter's head is to try to hang on to the moment, to contain it, to contain God. Maybe he imagines if he can keep Jesus safe in a tabernacle on top of the mountain, he won't have to witness his teacher's suffering and death. But God cuts Peter off, roaring through a cloud very reminiscent of Jesus' baptism in the Jordan River that began his ministry. "This is my son, the beloved," God thunders. "Listen to him." And we're told they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus prepares them for what comes next, leaning over and touching them, saying, "Do not be afraid." Our strong human impulse is to keep things the way they are. But sometimes crises like inexplicable violence in our streets, like shootings in our schools, like wars, or in Jesus' time, like persecution by the Roman Empire, unexpected crises interrupt the status quo. Just before this transfiguration, Jesus has tried to shine a new light on the act of discipleship, saying, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their crosses and follow me." So God, bellowing to Peter and James and John, "This is my son, listen to him," means cross-bearing is not only the way of Jesus, but also the way of discipleship. Both will surely involve conflict and changing the way things are. We know we can't change the course of Jesus' life and death, but we get a glimpse of spiritual transformation and resurrection in this shining light on the mountain. Paradoxically, there's nothing we can do to keep ourselves from suffering, which happens so often in that place between knowing better and doing better. But neither can we shield ourselves from God's presence, God's light shining hope in the darkness, in the chaos of life. We know God's light and love are too vast to be contained by these church walls. Yet Christ comes to us, fills us completely in a tiny piece of bread, in a sip of wine, in an outstretched hand. Fortified and transformed, we go out into the world to shine our light on the crosses of today, practicing resurrection by resisting the evils of racism and sexism and classism and homophobia and all too many abuses of power. As disciples of Christ, we follow in Jesus' footsteps. And discipleship can be confrontational, agitational, persistent, like the great liberators in our scriptures, like Moses bearing witness up on the mountain. So we join in a long line of disciples, transforming ourselves and each other to serve as God's hands and hearts here in the world, staying connected as the conduits of God's love, transforming the world's darkness into light, one action, one prayer, one walk for peace at a time. Now is the time. Lent is the time to let God in anew, to let love lead, to take steps toward peace, to shine your light. May it be so. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from the Old Presbyterian Meeting House in Alexandria, Virginia. We are glad to walk beside you in faith, reflection, and community. We hope today's sermon spoke to you. If so, please share it with a friend. Find us online at opmh.org/podcast. And until next time, may grace and peace go with you.